Thank you very much, Mark. Well, we're going to look together this morning at the life of Joseph, the early years of Joseph. And the theme we're looking at is living with integrity in times of adversity, maintaining our integrity when things are difficult. After Joseph had risen to prominence in Egypt and had married, he had two sons, and the second son was named Ephraim. And when his second son was born, he said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The name Ephraim may mean twice fruitful. But Joseph was saying that God had made him fruitful in the land of his suffering. And that's a very encouraging truth. We're going through difficult times in not just our country, but in the world. As every day more people contract the coronavirus, people are in hospital, people are dying, loved ones are being lost, and it's a very difficult time all over the world. But also it's not an easy time for Christians, because in the midst of this epidemic, when many people are dying, religion, Christianity in particular, has hardly figured at all. People don't even talk about it. And we see the secular nature of the world in which we live. And it's not an easy time to be a Christian. And yet, even when things are difficult, the message Joseph is telling us here is that God can make us fruitful. Now, I wonder how you understand Joseph. How do you understand his character? Now, when I was in North Wales, I preached a series on Joseph, on the life of Joseph on Sunday mornings. And I had read a book in my preparation which suggested that Joseph was a spoilt brat. And that basically, in order to straighten him out and to bring him down to earth, that God allowed him to go through all kinds of terrible experiences. They were the Lord's discipline to him, to change him and make him a better man. And I preached through the series from that standpoint. Some years later, we looked at the story of Joseph in our midweek Bible study. And again, I took the same approach. And a lady came to me after the first study when I'd explained how I was going to interpret the life of Joseph. And she said, "You know, it's strange. I've read a commentary," she said, "and it was a very good commentary by a good commentator. And he thinks the very opposite. He thinks that Joseph was a righteous man who suffered unjustly." Now, when you've preached, you tend to want to defend your interpretation of text. But as I thought about it, I thought, no, I think he's right. I think Joseph is a type of Jesus. He's one of those characters in the Old Testament whose experiences point forward to the coming of Jesus, and whose experiences are fulfilled in the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus. And I changed the whole way in which I understood Joseph. He was a good man. He was a godly man. And he suffered things that he didn't deserve to suffer. Now, not only is that a matter of rightly understanding the Bible passages, but it was also relevant to how I cared for the people who belonged to the church. When I was understanding Joseph as a spoiled brat who God had to straighten out, and people were going through difficulties, it would be easy to say to them, "Well, perhaps God is trying to teach you something here. There's something in your life which needs to be changed." And maybe there wasn't. And I may have caused problems for people, because their suffering was not related to their sinfulness, but was part and parcel of life in this world, and indeed the purposes of God for them. And so understanding scripture in the correct way is really important, not only to be theologically correct, but also to be able to apply God's word to our lives. And so Joseph was a man who lived with integrity. He was a young man. He was 17 when the story begins, and he was 30 by the time he became second to Pharaoh. You think how important those years are in the life of anyone. any man or woman. Those formative years, those years of hopes and ambitions, early adulthood. And Joseph went through a very perplexing time during those years. But in the midst of it all, he continually maintained his own integrity. And he did that at first in the family into which he had been born, where he experienced favoritism and jealousy, clear favoritism from his father, and bitter jealousy from his brothers. Nigel read for us earlier about what things were like. For instance, he read about how Joseph was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, the two maids by whom Jacob had had children. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, that's not necessarily telling tales out of school, but perhaps accurately describing what was happening. And then Israel, or Jacob, gives Joseph this special coat. If you've got a number of children in your family, sure, one of the things you try to do when you give them presents is to give them equal presents. You don't want to show any favoritism. But Jacob wasn't like that. Joseph was the son of Rachel, who had died giving birth to Benjamin. And Rachel was the wife whom Jacob loved most. Leah was his wife too, but he didn't love Leah as he loved Rachel. And so he gives Joseph this richly ornamented robe, this coat of many colors. And it's obvious what he's saying. And the brothers see that their father loves Joseph more than any of them. And they hated him. And they didn't just dislike him, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So in the mornings when the family was getting going, Joseph might say, "Good morning," but they didn't speak to him. They just shunned him. And he had to cope with that. He was in a family where there's polygamy, a number of wives. And there was envy and jealousy between the wives and also between the children. Now, that wasn't Joseph's fault. That was the family into which he was born. None of us chooses the family into which we are born. And sometimes our experiences within the family can be anything but happy experiences. Because Leah had married Jacob first, and so her sons were older than Joseph. And they were mature when Joseph was just a boy. And no doubt that was something that caused him difficulty and hardship. They ganged up against him and made his life difficult. And they hated him. And they not only hated him because of the favoritism which his father showed to him, but also because of the dreams that he had. Now, these dreams are dreams from God. They're not big ideas on Joseph's part, but two God-given dreams. Now, the first is of them being in the field, binding sheaves of corn, and suddenly his sheaf rises up and stands upright, and the other sheaves gather round and bow down to it. And when he tells his brothers about his dream, they hated him all the more. And they said, "Will you reign over us?" And they hated him because of his dreams. And he had a second dream. This time the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed down to him. And when he tells his father and his brothers this dream, Jacob understands it as his father and mother and his brothers bowing down to him. And he also rebukes him. He sees it as Joseph's ideas, but they're not. They're God-given insights given to this young man, telling him what is going to happen. And his brothers were jealous of him. But Jacob just keeps it in mind. He wonders what it's all about, what the meaning of the dreams are. And so Joseph is living in a seriously dysfunctional family. Jacob's family, from which the 12 sons, who, after whom the tribes of Israel are named, came. It was a dysfunctional family. Polygamy, jealousy between wives, jealousy between brothers, hatred, antagonism, bitterness, resentment. And that was the family that Joseph grew up in. Perhaps your family is a dysfunctional family. The family you were born into had all kinds of problems and difficulties, and you struggled because of that. And an unspiritual family in many ways. These brothers and even Jacob himself were not sensitive to how God was revealing himself and speaking to Joseph. And yet in the midst of it all, Joseph acts with integrity. And you see that as the story develops, when the brothers have gone to graze their father's flock and they've gone to a place called Shechem. And Israel, Jacob says to Joseph, why don't you go and see your brothers and see how they are going, how things are. See if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So Joseph is sent just to find out if everything is okay, and probably taking some special supplies to the brothers out in the wilderness caring for the flocks. And Joseph goes. He doesn't say, well, I'm not going to go to them. They don't like me. Why should I be concerned about how things are with them? But he goes. He obeys his father. And when he arrives at Shechem, they're not there. And he wanders around. He's not sure where they are. He can't find them. And he asks the man who says, what are you looking for? And he says, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks? And the man says, well, I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. It would have been easy for Joseph to say, oh, Dothan, that's another long journey for me. And I've tried my best to find them, and I haven't found them. So I go back to my father and say, sorry, I couldn't find them, Dad. But he doesn't. He goes on to Dothan. He keeps on going until he finds them. You see, there's an integrity about Joseph. Despite his brother's hatred of him, he still shows goodwill and integrity to them. And as he's journeying on, while he's still at a distance from them, they see him coming. He's wearing his coat of many colors, a unique coat. No one else had one like that. And they recognize him coming. And this is what they did. They plotted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. And here you see how bitter they were, how hateful they were, what Joseph was experiencing at this point. And they said, here comes a dreamer. We'll kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. And then we'll say, that is, we'll go back to our dad and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then notice, then we'll see what comes of his dreams. They didn't like the dreams. They didn't like what God was revealing to Joseph. And Reuben tries to save him and to spare him. Says, don't kill him. Let's put him into this cistern. They take his robe off him and they put him into the cistern. And the cistern was empty. There was no water. It doesn't seem that they were interested in feeding or giving water to Joseph. And there he was in the cistern, in the pit. And while they are having their meal without any care for him, some Ishmaelites come past, and they're on their way from Gilead to Egypt. And Reuben isn't there at that time, and Judah takes the lead. And he says, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? We won't get anything for him. We can sell him. And then he adds, so let's not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And you can hear the love and compassion coming through from Judah, can't you? We'll sell him, and we'll send him to a distant country. And so they take silver for him, and the Ishmaelites take him to Egypt. And later on, when they're in Egypt and Joseph is in power, they talk about how distressed he was, how he pleaded with them not to do it, but they did. They didn't care about him, and they wanted him out of the way. And so they take the money. Joseph is taken by these Ishmaelite traders, and they take his coat, they daub it in goat's blood, and they go back to his father, and they tell him that they found the robe. And they say to his father, see if it's the right robe. Is this Joseph's robe? They know it is. There's only one like it. And Jacob recognizes and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. They don't tell him that. They just let him draw the conclusion. And then he's in deep, deep mourning. He's already lost Rachel, his beloved wife. Now he's lost Joseph, his beloved son. And we're told that all his sons and daughters came to comfort him. What a bizarre picture. These men who know what they've done are trying to comfort their father in their deceit. But Jacob weeps for him. And you see, here's Joseph again. He got into trouble because of his integrity. If he turned back and not gone on from Shechem to Dothan, then perhaps they wouldn't have done what they did to him on that occasion, at least. And now he's taken as a slave. He's a father's favorite son, but he's taken as a slave to Egypt. Probably he walks all the way, long, long distance, through the heat, to a strange land of people he doesn't know, of people who speak another language, and he's far from home. And there's no way that his father will know where he is or will be able to find him. And yet here, Joseph learns to trust God in this new situation. You know, sometimes we think we're trusting in the Lord when we're trusting in other people or in familiar circumstances, because we know that there are people around who will be able to help us when problems come. But there was no one to help Joseph now. He just had to trust in the Lord in a new way. And he's a young man, and he's got no human support around him. And yet there in Egypt, he lived consistently with the principles that he had been taught from childhood and from the truth. He didn't adopt the ways of the Egyptians. Sometimes in UFM, young people go on summer teams and they go for 2 or 3 weeks to another country and they get involved with Christians and churches and ministries in those countries. After they come back, we sometimes ask them, well, how did you get on? And was there anything particular that you learned from your time on the summer team? And many times people will say, well, when I went to a strange place and a foreign country, I began to trust God in a new way. I read my Bible with more determination and I prayed more seriously because I felt the need for God's help. And no doubt Joseph prayed to God as he was here as a slave, and he was sold to Potiphar. People came up to look at him and see was he good value for money. And Potiphar decides that he is. He's a young, healthy man, and he buys him to be a slave. And through it all, Joseph is maintaining his integrity. And when he goes to Potiphar's house, we're told the Lord was with Joseph. We're told that more than once in the story, when things are going seriously wrong, the Lord was with him. And even Potiphar recognized that, because this young slave is different from any other slave that he has had. Even Potiphar recognizes that the Lord is with him, though Potiphar doesn't know the Lord. And that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. And he so much wins the confidence of Potiphar that Joseph is put in charge of the whole house. All Potiphar has to do is eat his meals. Joseph deals with everything else. And perhaps Joseph is beginning to think, well, things are beginning to get better now. Perhaps there are good things ahead of me. But in fact, there's another crisis. And the crisis comes because of Potiphar's wife. And she is attracted to Joseph, who we're told was well-built and handsome. And she wanted him to sleep with her. And she persistently asked him to sleep with her. Perhaps as the master's wife, she said, well, he's a slave, and he should do what I tell him. But Joseph didn't. And though she persisted, he constantly refused. And again, his integrity comes out. He says, with me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? You see Joseph's principles coming up. My master trusts me. I mustn't betray his trust. You are my master's wife. I must not have a sexual relationship with you because it would be a sin against God. Now, remember, the Ten Commandments haven't been given at this time. Joseph is testifying to what God has written on his conscience and about what the teaching of marriage was. It was a unique relationship between one man and one woman. The people in Egypt didn't believe that, but Joseph knew that that was true and that that was right. He didn't say, I'm not attracted to you, to Potiphar's wife. He said it would be wrong for me to do that. And eventually she traps him one day when he's in the house on his own with just her. And she grabs his cloak. And when he runs out of the house, that's the teaching of scripture, flee from immorality, he runs away. She falsely accuses him and says that it was he who was initiating the idea of sleeping together, not her. And when Potiphar comes back, she tells him that story. And when he heard the story, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger and had Joseph taken and put in prison in a place where the king's prisoners were confined. That wasn't a good place. When the king was displeased with you, you were in real trouble. And that's where Joseph ended up. And you see here, although he has acted with complete integrity, things have gone wrong again. He's been conscious of God. He's resisted temptation. But his reputation has been tarnished by a false accusation. And he experiences the anger of Potiphar who had trusted him. And whatever he tried to say in his defense, Potiphar believed his wife and he didn't believe Joseph. And so he is put in prison for something he hadn't done. And again, he has to trust God. Things went wrong with his family. They went wrong with his brothers. Now they've gone wrong in Potiphar's house. And he's been falsely accused. And as far as we know, his reputation was never cleared. The story of what he had done, as Potiphar's wife told it, no doubt was repeated by many people. And they kept on repeating the story about him. And he had to live with that. And then he went to prison. And the door was locked behind him. And once again, we're told that when he went to prison, the Lord was with him. You know, we sometimes think, if everything's going wrong, how can the Lord be with us? But he is. And he was with Joseph. And it isn't long before the prison warder finds that he has confidence in Joseph too. And he entrusts everything to him. And we're told that the Lord gave Joseph success in whatever he did. You know, some people say, well, I don't want success as a slave. I don't want success as a prisoner. But wherever he is, Joseph accepts the providence of God and he acts with integrity. It is while he is there that two fellow prisoners have dreams, the butler and the baker. And the butler has a dream and Joseph interprets it. And he tells the butler that he is going to be restored to his position. That's what the dream means. He makes it clear that he's not the interpreter of dreams, God is. But he tells him he's going to be restored, and he is. And then he tells the butler that his dream doesn't mean restoration, but it means he's going to be sentenced to death. He's going to be hanged. And that too comes to pass. And when he interprets the baker's dream, he says to the baker, but when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Put a good word in for me, he says. I shouldn't be here, and you're going to be at the right hand of Pharaoh. Tell him, and let's have this injustice put right. And perhaps the butler says to him, that's okay, mate, I'll never forget you. But he did. And he went back and he carried on as the butler of Pharaoh. And it wasn't till Pharaoh had some dreams that suddenly the butler remembered. 2 years, 2 whole years later, he remembers. And he says, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants," and he tells the story. "And now I remember what I had forgotten." And he tells Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, who himself has had dreams, brings Joseph out of prison. But you see, then people let him down. This man lets him down for 2 whole years in prison. Yet another setback for Joseph. And yet in it all, he's acting in complete integrity. He would have thought justified in being bitter against everyone, bitter against God. There are people who are like that. Things have happened which have been painful and sustained and repeated. And so people say, "Why should I believe in God if these things have happened to me?" But Joseph continued to trust God and to wait on him. And then God's time came. And Pharaoh sends for Joseph. We're told that he was quickly brought. He shaved and changed his clothes. And he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh told him the dreams about the fat and the thin cattle and the fat and the thin ears of corn. And none of his wise men can interpret them. And Joseph again makes it clear that he's not the interpreter, but God is. And he tells him what's going to happen. He says there are going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. He tells Pharaoh that the repeated dreams indicate that it has been firmly decided by God, and he will do it soon. And then Joseph, who is now 30 years of old, says to Pharaoh, "This is what you ought to do. You need to appoint commissioners, put somebody in charge, and collect the crops in the good years, so that when the lean years come, there will be plenty to eat." And Pharaoh says, "That looks like a good plan." And he says to his officials, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" And he says to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." And he puts him in charge of the whole land. He puts a signet ring on his finger, and he dresses him in robes of fine linen, a gold chain around his neck, and he rides in a chariot. He has second in command, and men shout before him, "Make way! Make way!" What a transition, out of prison. And now here, the second most powerful man, not just in Egypt, but in the world. And because Egypt was the dominant power of that time. And Pharaoh says to him, "Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." And he marries, he has children. And he says, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." And you see, here's Joseph's integrity. It's 13 years before that happens. And it was a time of waiting. And we know, too, that during that time, Joseph is coming to terms with what his brothers did to him. When they come to Egypt, he is ready to forgive them. Once he understands their heart and what they're like, he's ready to forgive and to be reconciled to them. But you see, as you look at that story, you can see how God was fulfilling his purpose. He gave him those two dreams that he would rise to prominence, that his brothers would come and bow down to him, and his father and mother would come and bow down to him. And they were God's revelation to him. And at no point in all his experiences was he off a path that was leading to the fulfillment of those dreams. How could God bring this boy who lived as a semi-nomad to Egypt and to Pharaoh's house and then to prominence in Egypt? And in all those ways, those strange providences, God was working to fulfill his purpose for Joseph. And he was with him and he blessed him. And he granted him success. We tend to assume that blessing is linked to everything going right. But actually, blessing is there even when things are going wrong. and God is able to make us fruitful in the land of our suffering. William Cowper, who suffered from melancholy or depression, as we would call it, wrote the hymn that we sang, "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm." What a wonderful picture of God, the sea, the depths of the sea, and he plants his footsteps in the sea. The storms, he rides upon them. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You look at Joseph, hated by his brothers, being taken off to Egypt, sold as a slave, being falsely accused, being put in prison. And we would have said, how can that be part of God's purpose? But it was. And Joseph trusted God through those dark, dark years. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. The sun is always in the sky. The clouds come, but the sun is there. And so the gracious purposes of God are ever the same. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, and it did for Joseph, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And Joseph today will say, now I understand what all this was about. And it is God who has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Perhaps you're going through and have gone through perplexing experiences. You thought you can't understand what's going on. But they are all part of God's purpose to make us more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph is so reminiscent of our Savior, as he also suffered, Jesus suffered. When Peter writes in his first letter about Jesus and urges the Christians to follow those who are slaves, to follow the example of Jesus, he says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insult at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." And there are times where you have to say, and perhaps Joseph had to say, "Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I know that you are with me, and you are working all things together for good, for my good. And one day you will bring me into heaven in your wonderful, gracious purposes in Christ. And I will see you as you are, and I will be like you." And so there's nothing more important in our lives, whatever day we're living in, than continuing to live with integrity, according to the teaching of God's word, and through the strength of his Spirit, in a life that speaks of him, even in the darkest of days, because we know that he is leading us and guiding us, and he will bring us at last into his everlasting presence. Well, may the Lord make us, as he made Joseph, fruitful, even in the land of our suffering.